Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. I'm preaching about a short man tonight, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He's always been close to my heart and to my size. Now, you wonder why your pastor is so much taller than I. I'll tell you why. When I was a little boy, I guess I should say a littler boy, I was such a good boy that my mother always patted me on the head all the time, and I never did have a chance to grow. She's all the time patting me on the head. But your pastor, he was such a bad boy, he always got it on the other end. Now, if he were up here, he'd say the reason I'm short is because the Bible says the wicked shall be cut off. But that's not the reason I'm short. All right. So good to see you. How many of you young people are here for the first time tonight? Raise your hand. You're here for the first service this week. Glad to have you. All right. Luke chapter 19. Let me encourage you, as we have done every night, if you'll remain in your seat during the preaching to eliminate any unnecessary distraction unless it is an emergency. All right, Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before him, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I want you to take a trip with me tonight in your mind to the little town of Jericho some 2,000 years ago and see if we can picture the scene as it might have been when Jesus came to town. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the exact setting, but this is the way I see it in my mind. Perhaps they had put up posters, somewhat like an evangelistic meeting, about the coming of Jesus to Jericho. Well, everybody had heard about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, the Pharisees said, The world has gone after him. They had heard that here was a man who unstopped deaf ears, who opened blind eyes, who raised the dead. And I believe that people came from far and near to see the great miracle worker, Jesus Christ. And in my mind, as the crowd throngs around the Son of God, I can see a sobbing mother as she breaks her way through the crowd. And she says, Lord Jesus, will you go to the graveyard and raise my son from the dead? And then I can see a blind man feel his way through the crowd. And he says, Lord Jesus, will you open my blind eyes? And then I can see a man hobbling to Jesus on a set of crutches. And he says, Lord Jesus, will you heal my broken limbs? And I believe that everybody that day was anxious to see Jesus do a miracle. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that Jesus heard the noise and the din of the crowd. But I believe his mind and his eyes were fastened upon one man, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, you know why I really like this story? Not simply because Zacchaeus was short. I'm glad God included that in the story. But the reason I like this story is this. It tells me that Jesus is interested in the individual. If you had been the only person born on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have left heaven's royalty, walked a sin-cursed earth, and gone to an old rugged cross for you. He's a God of the individual. And somehow, out of the corner of his eye, I can see Jesus looking up in that sycamore tree. And he sees Zacchaeus. So he starts to mosey over, and I can hear the Pharisees as they begin to buzz. Now let me remind you that publicans were hated people. But Zacchaeus was not simply a publican. He was the chief among the publicans. That tells me he was the most hated man in all of town. And so as Jesus starts over the sycamore tree, I can hear somebody say, "Oh boy, Jesus is going to punch Zacchaeus in the nose." Somebody else might have said, "Give it to him. He's a dirty, low-down skunk." Somebody else might have said, "We'll hold him while you hit him." And I believe that they were anxious to see Jesus molest Zacchaeus. But I don't think Jesus had any such thing in mind. In this passage, we have one of the most beautiful love stories in the entire Bible. Now, here's what I would like for us to do in our minds. I would like us to go over that sycamore tree, climb up that sycamore tree, shimmy out on the end of the limb, and in our minds, make a seat right beside Zacchaeus. Now, I understand that when some of you get out there on that limb, it's going to be a little hazardous. Some of you ought to be on a diet. But anyway, I want to speak tonight on this subject, reading Zacchaeus' mind. And I believe that from Luke 19 and verse 5, there are four thoughts that Zacchaeus must have had that day. All right, notice please, verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." What do you think his first thought was? I think it was this. "He sees me. He sees me." My, what a thought. If you realize that God sees everything you do, it'll revolutionize your life. Why are crimes committed mostly at night? Because a man wants to rob a filling station or assault a woman when nobody is watching. Several years ago, I was in Youngstown, Ohio, and a lady came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, I was in the department store this week and I saw a little 5 or 6 year old boy who went to the counter. He looked east and west to see if anyone was watching. And when he thought no one was watching, he grabbed a handful of merchandise, shoved it in his coat, and he made a beeline." Now, why'd that little boy steal those things? He thought nobody was watching him. The Negro spiritual says, "He sees all you do. He hears all you say. My Lord's a-writin' all the time." Job 31 and verse 4, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" Job 34 verse 21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." Proverbs 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord?" Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Brother Mike, before I started Ambassador Baptist College, for years, I would preach to 150,000, 200,000 teenagers a year. And Pastor, the more I preach to the average Christian teenager, the more I realize the average Christian teenager is living gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. I will guarantee that there are young people in this building right now. If your mom and dad knew what you were engaged in, it would break their heart. I was preaching in Kansas City, and the pastor came to me on Friday night, the last night of the meeting. He said, "Brother Comfort, there's a young lady in here tonight whose mother came to me and asked us to pray for her." She said, "The mother said on Wednesday morning at 2:30, put up your phone, please. Put up your phone. Please don't be looking at your phone while we're preaching. All right. At 2:30 in the morning, she went down to her daughter's bedroom. She opened the door. The window was open. At 2:30 in the morning, her boyfriend had crawled through the window. They were involved in immorality. Now, she may have hidden it from Mama. She didn't hide it from God. I was preaching in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And one of my preacher friends came to me and said, "Brother Comfort, I was just preaching a Christian school across town in St. Paul." And he said, "A lady came to the pastor whose boy was in the Christian school. And she said, 'Pastor, something's wrong with my boy.' She said, 'I don't know what it is, but something is wrong with my boy.' She said, 'Do you have any insight?' He said, 'No, ma'am, I don't.' But he said, 'Let me encourage you to do this. Go up to his bedroom, look under his mattress, and tell me what you find." The next day, she came back to the pastor with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, rotten pornographic magazines. Tears were coming down her face. She said, "Preacher, I had no idea." She said, "Every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading." She said, "Why, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it." Now, young people, do you know that there is coming a day that the secret sins will be made public at the judgment bar of God? Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "Neither is there anything covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever is spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which he has spoken in the light shall be proclaimed from the housetops." So one day when you stand before God, the secret sins will be made public. Right, number one. He sees me. Now go back to Luke chapter 19 and verse 5 for the second thought he must have had. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." He sees me. "And said unto him, 'Zacchaeus.'" What do you think his second thought was? I think it was this. He knows me. He knows me. My, what a thought. You know, God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I look at some of you men tonight, and I realize that God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on your head. Some of your heads are like heaven. There's no parting up there. But anyway, God knows all about you. My favorite portion of Scripture is in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. It says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Sure, the darkness shall cover me,' even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee." He knows me. Now listen carefully. If I did not believe in the deity of Christ, intelligence would force me to believe in it for this reason. When Jesus was on earth in a body, He was still all-knowing. Did you know that? For instance, in John chapter 2, He begins His public ministry. There, the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. He turned the water into wine. Now listen carefully. Don't ever say He turned the water into alcoholic beverage. Don't ever say that. If He did, the Scripture is broken. You say, what do you mean? All right, here are some scathing denunciations about strong drink. The Bible says in Proverbs 30 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Hosea 4:11, whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him. Do you know the curse of God's not only on the person who drinks the stuff? The curse of God's on the grocery store owner who sells the stuff. The restaurant owner who serves the stuff. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now let's be logical. Do you think God would make those scathing denunciations and then have His holy Son turn the water into alcoholic beverage? Not on your life. Now, there's one Greek word in the New Testament for the word wine. And the context will always give you the idea as to what it means. When it is used in a bad context, it means it's alcoholic or fermented beverage. If it's used in a good context, it means simply the fruit of the vine. And you know what Jesus did that day? He turned the water into the best grape juice of His day. Now it's Passover time. And by the way, that's another proof that He could not have changed it into alcoholic beverage. Why? Because at Passover time, every Jewish person had to get out of their house anything that was fermented or leavened. Fermented wine would be leavened wine. So they got everything out of their house. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, John chapter 2, 21 through 23. And the Bible says, when He did many miracles, many believed on His name. But it says Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men. And He needed not that any should testify of man, because He knew what was in man. Now there's a play on the word commit and believe, same Greek word. And here's what it says. When they saw the miracles which Jesus did, many believed on Him. But Jesus didn't believe on them. Why? Because He knew the crowd was fickle. One week they would say, blessed, Hosanna is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The very next week, that same crowd would say, crucify Him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. A little girl got a doctor set for Christmas, and her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantel for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. Well, he went to the doctor set and he got the stethoscope. And he said, honey, do you know with this instrument I can read your mind? She said, daddy, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head. He said, honey, he said, I believe you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy, grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Now, folks, if you're truthful tonight, you'd have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. But God Almighty knows them. All right, number one, He sees me. Number two, He knows me. Now go back to Luke 19 and verse 5 for His third thought. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. What do you think His third thought was? I think it was this. He wants me. He wants me. My, what a wonderful thought. John 7:37-38. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He wants you tonight for salvation. Isaiah 1:18. "And come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You know, I've always been, Arthur, a bargain hunter. And you probably have heard me tell the preacher boys, don't ever buy anything on retail. You can always get it on sale, or you can get it wholesale somewhere. And I'm a bargain hunter. Everything I get on a bargain. I got this coat on a bargain. I got these shoes on a bargain. I got this shirt on a bargain. Man, when I got my wife, did I ever get a bargain. She got the short end of it, but I got a bargain. You know the greatest bargain I've ever had in my life? Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. You say, "I've had an abortion." He wants you tonight. You say, "I've been a pornographer." He wants you tonight. You say, "I've committed adultery." He wants you tonight. The gospel I preach can go downtown in Atlanta, and I can find a destitute drunkard, a drug addict, a whoremonger, and I can say, "Jesus had you in mind when he died on Calvary's cross." He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you for salvation. Now take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. He also wants you for service tonight. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Notice, please. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." He wants you tonight for service. Are you willing to leave your nets? I came back in 1977 from Kenya, Africa, our first mission field trip. And I was so burdened about getting laborers to go to Kenya, Africa. I was preaching in Clovis, New Mexico, and a man who had been in the military for 21 years, and he was a mechanic getting ready to retire, set up a garage and work for himself. And God reached down in that meeting, and he said, "Bill Finch, I don't want you wasting your life in a Chevrolet garage. I want you in my service." You know what he did? He left his nets, went on deputation, went to Kenya, Africa as a missionary for 25 years. He was willing to leave his nets. Are you willing to leave your nets? I was preaching in Kansas City in 1996 at a Christian Educators Conference. And on Wednesday night, I was asked to preach in Eagle Heights Baptist Church. And I was preaching along this line. I said, "Maybe there's a young man in here tonight in his 30s. And God wants you in his service. But you've got your 4-bedroom house, your 3-car garage, and your 3 bathrooms in your house. And God wants you to leave your nets and follow him." Down the aisle came Pancho Rover Rosa that night. And do you know what he told me? He said, "Brother Gumper," he went to ambassador, graduated, went to Mexico as a missionary. He said, "Brother Comfort, you'll never understand what you said that night. You said there's a young man in his 30s that God wants you in his service. You've got your 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom house. You've got your 3-car garage." He said, "I had in my pocket the plans for a house exactly like you described." He said, "I left my nets that night." I remember in 1961, after I had graduated from college, I was preaching in a little church in West Virginia. Little did I know that the girl that played the piano in that meeting would get saved, and she would turn out to be my wife. I had to marry her to do follow-up work. And we have had 57 years of a wonderful follow-up course. But not only did she get saved that night, her cousins Eddie and Edna Bartlett got saved that night. Eddie Bartlett, when he was a baby, was dropped on his head and his brain was slightly damaged. Now, I'm not saying he belongs in an institution, but I'm saying that he speaks with a thick, stammering tongue, and he's just not quite average mentally. Many years ago, after hearing me preach one night, Eddie Bartlett came to me and he said, "Brother Ron, Brother Ron." I said, "What is it, Eddie?" He said, "Last week I went out and I found me an old drunk and I led him the deed to Christ." He said, "Brother Ron, since I've been saved, I've led 27 people to deed to Christ." Brother Christian, I looked at Eddie Bartlett that night and tears welled up in my eyes. And I said, "God have mercy on my cold heart. If Eddie Bartlett could win 27 people to Christ, every Christian in this building could too, if you leave your nets." Young people, don't waste your life on making money. I'm in the twilight of my life. And I am so glad that I did not pursue my career in show business that I did for 15 years of age. I'm so glad that I've spent my life in serving God. One day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to have to say I wasted my life making money. God has a place in His service for anybody who will just say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." All right, in closing, go back to Luke 19 and verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw me." He sees me. "And said unto him, Zacchaeus," he knows me, "make haste and come down. He wants me. For today I must abide at thy house." What do you think his last thought was? I think it was this. He loves me. He loves me. I don't know about you young people, but that means a whole lot to me. Because for 15 years of my life, I never realized that anybody loved me. I was born in 1938 in a Roman Catholic home. For the first 7 years of my life, I never knew that there were any other people in the world but Jews and Roman Catholics. When I was 7 years of age, I met a girl who told me she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be Roman Catholic. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother said she walked into our third-story apartment. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. And I'm so glad that abortion was not legalized in 1938. If it had been, there'd be no Ron Comfort behind this pulpit tonight. I can remember at the age of 4, walking the sidewalks of Brooklyn, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. At the age of 7, running around with a gang. You say, "Wait a minute, that's preposterous. A 7-year-old running around with a gang?" Hey, we lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area of Brooklyn, the worst area of all of Brooklyn. And in that area, you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. My brother, who was 4 years older than I, and I felt it'd be better to be in the gang than to be the object of the gang. And I remember so many times hearing my mother say she hated her 4 children. She wanted to gas us to death and kill us because we hindered the way she wanted to live. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister Eleanor across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. Eleanor was 5 years older than I. She died about 15 years ago in Hendersonville, North Carolina, of cancer. But before she died, she said, "Ronnie, up and down my spine tonight are scars from where I was beaten as 11 and a 12-year-old girl with a broom handle. Many mornings I saw Eleanor run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand at the time, but I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I remember coming home from the first grade one afternoon trying to get into our apartment. And there was an article of furniture pushed against the door, obviously to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and finally I pried it open enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was the way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn and take in men off the street that we had never seen in our lives and have immorality right in front of four little children. My dad was in the military station in South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for four children. Instead of buying groceries, mother would spend days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so four little children could have something to eat. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. My mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for four children. This is what she did. She took three of us and put us in a bus like a package. She put a tag around my brother's neck, and the tag read this: "These children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." At the time, we had a 2-year-old sister, Connie, who mother felt was too young to put on the bus with us. I thought about that so many times. I was 7 at that time, and what if my mother had said, "Ronnie and Connie are too young to put on the bus, so I'll keep both of them back with me." You know what? I would have never heard the gospel of Christ. I would have never been saved. There would have been no Ambassador Baptist College. There'd be no 1,000 of our graduates around the world in ministries tonight. Oh, thank God. God directed my mother to put me on that bus to send to my daddy. When we got to Elmira, New York, Dad didn't know we were coming. So we got off the bus and we looked around the bus depot looking for Dad, thinking he would be there to meet us. The police saw our plight. And so he came over to my brother and he said, "Young man, what are you kids doing?" He said, "Well, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought Dad would be here to meet us when we got off the bus." So he took us around the bus depot, still no sign of Dad. He said, "Kids, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you down to the police station, and we're going to feed you a meal." Those policemen treated us so kindly that night. We had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And after the meal, he said, "Now I'm going to take you to a children's shelter. You'll spend the night in the children's shelter, and we guarantee you that within 24 hours, we will locate your father." The next afternoon, Dad came to the children's shelter to claim his three children. I never will forget what he said on the way home that night. He said, "Kids, do you remember the woman I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South?" He said, "No, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend. Now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives." Ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life are filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in. We would see fighting and hear cursing and see immorality many Friday nights and Saturday nights. I never slept a wink all night long. And after we were in Elmira a while, Dad came to his new wife. And he said, Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family. He said, I suggest this. We turn that page in our life. And we moved down to your roots in Asheville, North Carolina. And of course, my mother, being from Asheville, was thrilled to hear that. We got on the bus at Elmira. Dad had a wife and three children. When we got off the bus, he had one quarter in his pocket. One quarter. We had no idea where we were going to live. My stepmom and dad had no idea where they were going to work. And so my stepmother said, Bill, I've got an aunt, Aunt Myrtle, that owns a boarding house on Patton Avenue. And I think Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get established. So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house. And folks, it wasn't a good scene. There was a head-on collision with my daddy and Aunt Myrtle. My daddy was a thoroughbred Yankee. Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And there was a civil war going on in that boarding house. One night, my stepmom and dad got drunk. They got in a fight with each other. And Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. Now, listen to this. The lady next door asked if she could keep the three children until mom and dad were released from jail. You know who that lady was? Her son was a Bible-believing Baptist preacher known all over the state of North Carolina. I passed by an elderly gray-haired lady's bedroom, and I saw her on her knees, and I watched the tears come down her face, and I heard her pray and cry, Oh God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh God, save Billy and Elder and Ronnie Comfort. And that was the first person that I had ever met in my life that cared anything about me. When I was 13 years of age, I woke up one morning and I heard my stepmother talking to my dad about me. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother say this, Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house. You have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. Nothing that had ever happened in my life broke my heart like that did. And the woman that I respected and I called her mother, even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say, she hated me. My brother was in the military in Panama City, Florida. He and a buddy were on their way downtown on a Saturday to get drunk. As they were on their way downtown, there was a street meeting going on in a grassy field. And so my brother told his buddy, he said, let's sit down and listen to that preacher. And so the preacher preached a simple salvation message saying that you can have your sins forgiven. No, you're on your way to heaven. He said, now I'm going to close in prayer. And when I do, if you'd like to come and let us show you how to be saved, you come down. After he closed in prayer, my brother told his buddy, he said, I'm going to go down and talk to that preacher. He went down and he said, preacher, you said I could have my sins forgiven. He said, I want to know that. He said, I've got so many sins. He said, you said I could know that I was on my way to heaven. He said, how can I know it? He said, all right, just get down on your knees and ask God to save you. Now remember, we had been Roman Catholic. And you know what my brother prayed? Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among... And the preacher said, no, that's not the prayer to pray. He said, okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thine. He said, that's not the prayer to pray. Just tell God you're a sinner. You believe Jesus died on the cross and He rose again. Ask Him to save you. And my brother did. And when he got up a new creature in Jesus Christ. Immediately he went back to the barracks, wrote his little brother a letter. He said, Ronnie, your self-righteousness is going to take you to hell. He said, you need to be saved. He came home on furlough 9 out of 10 days. He witnessed to his little brother. He said, you think nobody loves you? But I've got good news. Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants to take away your sins. And that made all the difference. In closing, I don't believe that there was a man in town that Zacchaeus could have pointed to and said, there goes a man that loves me. There goes a man that loves me, but now he met Jesus. And I can see his body as he trembled all over with emotion. And I can hear him sing, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And that day, Zacchaeus was saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer.